Well, I want to start by just thanking you all for that chili and pie night. As a result of that night, we gave and you gave $3,500 to Serene and Hispanics for Christ. Serene is gonna use that money to share the gospel with those down in Oregon through a soccer camp this summer. And so your faithfulness in giving is going to bring about fruit in the gospel. So thank you so much. Give yourselves a round of applause. We praise God for you. And with that, I am going to dismiss the children and the children's church workers over to Children's Church. Every week we have a Children's Church where we teach our kids the truth of the gospel. And so we don't have daycare. We do teach them the goodness of our Savior every single week. And so go ahead and head on down there. For those of you who are staying here in this room or over in the overflow room, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. As you're doing that, my name is Jake. I'm one of the pastors here at Timberline. We're just so thankful that you are here. Our goal as a church is to make disciples of Jesus, that we believe the glory of God will be seen throughout the earth as we make disciples of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so we're going to dive into Matthew chapter 7. We'll be picking it up in verse 13 here in just a moment. But we're reaching the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus's longest and most well-known sermon, his longest teaching grouping in the New Testament, and we're reaching the end of it. And so with that in mind, would you please stand as we read Matthew 7? We stand every week as a symbol, as an acknowledgement that this is God's word that we read. This is not man's word, but words, the very words of God. And so we approach it with awe and reverence and respect and honor. And so follow along with me as we read Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 27. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, we approach you today as the one who saves, as Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we need you. We need you to lead us and guide us. Lord, would you speak through me? as you speak in your word so often, Lord, would you speak to us this morning? Lord, help us to come to you in fear and much trembling, for you are a holy God. But Lord, let us see you as gracious and sweet today through your word. Your word gives us life, and we cannot live without it. Fixate our eyes on you this morning. Transform us from one degree of glory to another. Help us to focus, Lord. Help us to focus our minds on you, not be distracted with those things that are going on around us or things that have happened throughout this week. Lord, as the scriptures say, if you are not raised, then our hope is in vain and we're to be pitied. Lord, if your spirit does not move in us, we will be left in our sins. So, Lord Jesus, move in our hearts this morning. Regenerate and renew us as we hear and accept your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Joshua led God's people from the wilderness across the Jordan River. God had promised the land of Canaan to his people to live in homes that they did not build and eat of the fruit of vineyards that they did not plant. After 7 years of warfare in Canaan, victory had been won. There were many incredible victories by the Israelites under Joshua. Jericho fell down at the sound of shouting. The sun stood in the sky as God fought for his people and threw down hailstones. Sinful, wicked kings were removed, and the land was cleansed. There was also incredible failures. Achan sinned by going against the commandment of the Lord, and as a result, Israel was defeated by Ai. 7 long years of war, 7 long years of destruction. After victory had been won, finally, the land had rest from war. The inheritance of the land had been allotted to the tribes of Israel and to God's people. And after all of this, Joshua gathered together all of the people for covenant renewal. Joshua was now an old man, full of years. He stands up from his many years, his eyes tired, but also firm in his trust in the Lord, as he has heard so many times, be strong and courageous. They've now entered the land and are about to go and enjoy the blessings and provisions of God. And Joshua sees the people before him, and he says in chapter 24, verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or as the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He lays the choice before the people. Who will you serve? Will you serve the God that has fought for you, or will you serve something else? Will you live out the blessings of God? Will you continue in sincerity and faithfulness, honoring and praising God, or will you serve and be led astray by other things? The choice is yours. Who are you going to follow? Jesus here at the end of Matthew 7 is giving us the same choice. He has spent the last few chapters giving us the Sermon on the Mount, explaining how life is supposed to be lived in the kingdom of God. He explains how true joy is supposed to be found by faith in God's, and he gives us a glimpse of true reality in the gospel about how we are to live together under King Jesus. Then, as any good preacher, he concludes with an answer to the question, what do we do now? As the Sermon on the Mount concludes, the choice is yours. And this is a hard text this morning. It's a hard text. It's a heavy text to hear. These words of Jesus, they're not popular. They're not the Jesus that you would see on billboards or bumper stickers or in commercials. It's not the Jesus that the world wants. But as we approach what Jesus says to us this morning, let us trust Jesus as he really is, not merely who we would want him to be. We cannot pick and choose the words of Jesus to follow and which ones to disregard. We cannot make Jesus into our own image, but we need to follow everything he says. The choice is yours. We can live in supreme joy in the light of the gospel of the kingdom of God, or we can go a different way. Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with three choices. The first question that he asks us is, which gate are you going to go through? Who are you going to listen to? And then finally, what foundation are you going to build your life on? And so what I wanted to do with these three choices, as Jesus lays these choices before us, is highlight truths and observations about them that he explains, and then explain some of the truths that come from this choice that Jesus lays before us. And so first, Jesus asks and lays before the choice, which gate are you going to follow? Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. There are two gates which lead to two ways of life. One gate, the wide gate, it's easy. The other gate, the narrow gate, is hard. Many enter the wide gate, few enter the narrow gate. The wide gate leads to destruction, the narrow gate leads to life. Truth number one about the gates. There is no such thing as universalism. There are two gates, but clearly not everyone will be saved and enjoy life. There is clearly a gate and a way that leads to destruction. Common in our day is that there is many ways to get to God. Doesn't matter if you are Hindu or Muslim or Christian, it all gets us in some way to the same God. Christian universalists will even hold that all faiths have aspects of the truth, and if we're to fully understand the human condition, we need to accept and integrate all faiths into our spirituality. Even beyond that, where I think many in our culture tend to think, as long as I am a good person, I will make it to heaven. And there's general consensus among Americans that they will enter heaven. I mean, have you legitimately ever come into contact with someone who believes their life was headed to destruction? Christianity is a religion of exclusivity. There are those who are being saved and those who are not. Jesus makes this distinction very clear here in verses 13 and 14. Now, Christianity is very inclusive in the sense that it does not matter what nation you are from, it does not matter what ethnicity you are, it doesn't matter whether you are male or female or rich or poor, every single person can come to Jesus and any who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But what Jesus is saying here is that he is exclusive on the judgment day. The few who have gone down the narrow path will be excluded from the destruction that is coming to the many. There is a way that is headed to destruction. And we have to remove from our thinking that hell is not a real place and that the judgment of God will not come. The choice of which gate is a matter of utmost importance. It's the most important choice you can make. The majority of truth number two. Truth number two, the majority of humanity goes through the wide gate. That's why it's considered wide. Most people walk on the wide way. The primary reason for this, that the many go down the wide gate, is that they want their life to be easy. The wide way is easy. They want their needs fulfilled, their desires accepted. They want what they want. They don't want to be challenged in any way or told that they are wrong. They want to live right in their own eyes. They don't want to struggle. They just want to be accepted for who they are. They say things like, love who you love. Don't judge me. No one can tell me what to do. You are the king of your life. I define who I am. I am living out my truth, and you can't tell me that it's wrong. They want a life of ease, of smooth waters. Truth number three, only a few find life. Only a few go down the narrow way because the narrow way is difficult. It is in the narrow way where God shows us our faults, our sins. He exposes ways in which we have rebelled against God. The narrow way is difficult because we are faced with the fact that we cannot earn our salvation, but rather we need another. The narrow way is difficult because as the New City Catechism says it, we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't get to do whatever we want in the narrow way, but we submit to the King Jesus. We live the way that he would have us live. We do the things that he would have us do, even if, especially if, they go against the things that we would want to do. Only a few go through this gate. True biblical Christianity will always be countercultural. It is going against and separate from the mainstream of the world. True biblical Christianity will always be a minority. Though many are going to destruction and it seems that all the earth is leaving God, God does save. There is always a remnant, always a remnant. There will always be those who love Jesus. The number may be small, it may be few, but it will never be zero. Truth number four, Jesus is the gate that leads to life. As we will see later, and if we follow the words of Jesus, he leads us to life, but he says this explicitly in John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door to the sheep. If anyone enter by me, he will be saved and will go on and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life. The narrow way leads to life. The only way we enter into the narrow way that leads to life is through Jesus. To go through the narrow gate means that though it may be difficult, it means to follow Jesus. It is making a decision to trust in Jesus, to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I've been following my own way my entire life, and I will trust that you and you alone have the way to eternal life. You will not naturally drift to the narrow gate. You do not go through the narrow gate because your family is Christian or that you live in the United States. You do not go through the narrow gate because you are nice to people. You do not go through the narrow gate because of the way you vote or by what you do. You go through the narrow gate only through faith in Jesus. He is the door. So the first choice is yours. Will you go through the narrow gate or go through the wide gate? You certainly will not be alone if you go through the wide gate. But that end is destruction. will you trust and submit to Jesus? And though the road may be difficult, you will have life. The second choice that Jesus lays before us. Who are you going to listen to? Verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. There are false prophets. There are those who are teaching false, incorrect doctrines about the truth of the gospel. And so I wanted to highlight three truths or observations about what Jesus is saying here. First truth, they exist. False prophets exist. Not only does Jesus say here, beware of false prophets, these words are echoed throughout the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. 1 John 4, believe every spirit, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Acts 20, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. 2 Corinthians 11, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. The truth about the false prophets is that they exist. They are not some boogeyman under the bed, but they are very real. It would make sense that if there is a wide way, that there would be people telling us to go down the wide way, to follow that path. And when we think of prophets, do we not often think of people on the street corners, standing on boxes, telling us about something about the future? But that's not really what we see in Scripture. The prophet in the Old Testament and in the New was the person who communicated the words of God. They would be the mouthpiece or the speaker on behalf of God. God would speak to them, and then they would relay that message to the people and speak the very words of God. Throughout Israel's history, though, prior to Jesus, there were many false prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, but they did not speak the word of the Lord. They spoke things that were untrue. We see this particularly in Jeremiah 6, Ezekiel 22, and Isaiah 44, among many, many other places in the Old Testament. And so we have to remove from our thoughts that false prophets don't exist. They are real, and they are people who are teaching things that are not of God. Which leads us to the second truth. These false prophets are in sheep's clothing. So think for a moment. We have false prophets who are in sheep's clothing. Now Jesus, throughout his time on earth, repeatedly called Christians sheep. He says, for example, in John's gospel, my sheep hear me and know my voice. And so think with me for a moment. We have false prophets in sheep's clothing. So if they're in sheep's clothing, what do they look like? They look like sheep, right? They look like sheep. These false teachers, false prophets, often look like Christians. See, I think we understand that the world out there is going to teach us untrue things about God. I think we understand that. I think we see that. We can absolutely identify celebrities or TikToks or politicians or books or movies that teach us to live in a way that is contrary to the Word of God. I think we understand that. And it's not difficult to find them. But what Jesus is saying here is that we have to be aware and beware of the teaching of those who would name themselves Christian. There are books, movies, politicians, podcasts, yes, even preachers who look Christian, yet inwardly are teaching lies about the character of God and who Jesus is. Just because someone says they're a Christian does not mean that what they are saying is from God. And Christians as a whole are a very gullible bunch. We are sheep that are constantly led away by the voice of another. because we don't know the voice of Jesus. We listen to podcasts or TikToks, or we read books or listen to politicians or download sermons from some preacher across the country, and we listen and accept everything they are saying, and it leads us away from Christ. And so many Christians have been devoured by a wolf because they merely looked like a sheep. Timberline, have incredible discernment when you listen to the teachers of our day. Vet who you listen to extensively. Choose who you follow very, very carefully. Because of the internet, you have incredible access to wolves in our world. They look like Christians, but they are lying to you. Too often our default when we start reading a book or listening to a new podcast or watching a video on YouTube is our default is to go, well, this person's got a good heart. They want to teach us the truth. Yeah, there might be some things I disagree with, but as a whole, they want to teach me good things. We need to be way more careful than that. You don't dabble with a wolf. You don't entertain a wolf. Everything we are taught from a non-trusted source needs to be approached as you would if you were walking up onto a wolf. Do not approach teaching from an untrusted online source. How can I benefit from them? Instead, approach them saying, how can they harm me? So I know many of you are saying, well, Jake, if they look like sheep, if they look like sheep, if these false prophets and false teachers look like Christians, what am I supposed to do? That leads us to our third choice. You can identify them. Jesus says you will know false teachers by their fruits. You will know them by what they produce. First, you will know them by their conduct. Observe how they live. Watch how your teachers live. Are they kind to those around them? Are they harsh? Do they domineer over those in charge? Are they narcissistic and only seeking to elevate themselves? How do they love their spouses and their children? Are they living sinful or holy lives? Of the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy and Titus, all but one are character-based. You will recognize healthy trees and diseased trees by how they act, by their fruit. Now you may say, Jake, I'm listening to this pastor from Texas, or I'm listening to this podcast from a woman in California. I like the teaching, but how am I supposed to know their character? How am I supposed to know how they live? If you're unable to discern their character, it would be better for you not to listen to them. If you are not close enough to them in order to see their character, you should question whether or not you should listen to them. Have we not seen so many celebrity pastors who say good things online, but in their own churches are devouring people? Do we not hear so many politicians who say good things in their news conferences, but behind doors are lying and cheating and living immoral lives? Wolves, you will know them by their fruits. If their conduct and the character of their lives show themselves to be wolves, then they're wolves. Second way you can identify wolves is through what is the fruit of their teaching. What does their teaching drive us to do? Does it drive us towards faithfulness, humility, grace, holiness, love, peace, patience, and kindness? Or does their teaching make us more worldly, more proud, more contentious, unjust, and ungracious? Do they talk about Christianity but never mention the atoning work of Jesus? Do they only talk about Jesus' love but make no mention of the repentance of sin and the need for holiness? Is there little reference to life under the cross? Do they distort the gospel? Do they teach health and wealth and happiness? Do they teach foremost security in this world? Are they saying that the kingdom of God will only come through political power? Does their teaching grow our trust in Jesus, or does it grow our trust in ourselves or in them? If you are listening to someone or reading someone that is making you a more argumentative and contentious and unloving person, you might be listening to a wolf. That's why Paul tells the young pastor Timothy to keep a watch on two things: his conduct, his character, and his teaching. And in most of the kids' movies, like if you watch a kid's movie, it's very clearly and very easy to determine who's the bad guy and who's the good guy, right? The good guys always look, you know, they have the nice hair, the nice skin and everything. They look pretty. And then the bad guy, though, they're always gnarled. They're always ugly. They usually have a mole somewhere on their face. However, real life, things are a little bit more difficult. Things are a little bit more hidden. That's why Paul tells Timothy not to be hasty in putting people in leadership. Eventually, the true character of wolves will reveal themselves. Protecting the congregations from wolves and others is one of the obligations of the pastor. John Calvin once famously said, a pastor should have two voices, one for gathering in the sheep and another for driving away the wolves. Part of our roles as pastors is to protect you from wolves. And we will have to give an account before God on how we did that. And one of the reasons why we just don't let anyone come in off the street and teach and preach is that there are many wolves out there. And you have access to countless of them in your pocket right now. Vet the character of who you listen to or what you read. Now, there is some really good God-honoring, Christ-exalting teaching out there. There are really good authors to read. There are really good podcasts to listen to that can grow your faith and help you to love Jesus more. But if you're unsure about this particular thing that you're listening to, come talk to us. Send us an email. Give us a call. We would all love to help you discern what is good and what is not. Jesus continues with some of the most sobering words in the New Testament. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Commentators generally take this in one of two ways. Either it's a continuation of Jesus' condemnation on the false prophets, or it's Jesus speaking to the entire church, to the sheep. And I think it really is both on two different levels. In verse 22, the people respond to Jesus' words and say, did we not prophesy in your name? So there's clearly a connection with the false prophets before. And I have no doubt from this passage that the false teachers and false prophets of our age, when they go and face Jesus, Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. False teachers will be found out on the day of judgment. However, it's not just for the false prophets. It's not just for the false teachers, but Jesus is speaking to everyone here. Did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty things in your name? One pastor says it this way: the astounding things men can do in public is no certain indication of where they stand in private before the judgment of Christ. The shining example of this is Judas. Judas was a disciple of Jesus. He taught, he healed, he cast out demons in the name of Jesus, but in the end, he betrayed him. Just because someone is in church and serves, and feeds the poor, and gives all their money away does not mean they love Jesus. What makes this a sobering passage is many, including many in this room, will live their entire lives doing Christian deeds but don't have a relationship with him. and will hear on that day, depart from me, I never knew you. This is what Jesus has been saying throughout the Sermon on the Mount, is that outward actions mean nothing if you do not love and trust Jesus. Are your grounds, your foundation, your hope in what you do for Christ or in what Christ has done already for you? Have you been merely going through the motions of Christianity, or do you with all your heart love Jesus? Many of those who laid palm branches down on Palm Sunday were shouting, a few days later, were shouting, crucify him. One commentator says that Jesus says this not to frighten believers, but to awake those who profess faith in Christ without having faith. He stirs up all who know about Jesus without knowing Jesus. Jesus knows those who are his. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Timberline Church, examine yourselves and see whether you are in the faith. The choice is yours. Who you are going to listen to, which gate you are going to walk through, and the last choice for us to consider, what foundation are you building your life on? Verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We are coming to the close of Jesus' biggest and most well-known sermon. How do you respond to this sermon? Hear the words of Jesus and do them. He who hears these words and does them, but does not merely hear them and disregard them and walk away, but hears them and lives by them, seeks to obey them, will be like a house that is built on a rock. Is that not what faith is? Trusting that the way of Jesus is the best way? The Sermon on the Mount tells us how life is to be lived in the kingdom with Jesus as our King. And Jesus says this in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you say, Lord, Lord, yet do not do what I say? If we have faith in our King, then when he tells us how to live, then we obey what he says. How many of us say we are Christian, but do not do what Jesus says? All of us are building our lives on something. We are building our lives with an end goal in mind, and either that's something that you've explicitly thought of or it's implicitly driving your actions. Some of us are building our lives on the foundation of happiness. So everything we do in our life is to make us happy. We live in the age of the therapeutic. It's why we spend money the way we do. It's why we parent the way we do. We vote the way we do, because we want the world to serve us. We want to be happy, and we want ourselves to feel good. Some of us are building our lives on the foundation of family. As long as my family is safe, as long as my family is protected, as long as my kids are succeeding, as long as my kids say the right things and do the right things, at least in public, as long as they act the right way, as long as my family doesn't do overtly sinful things, then everything is all right. Some of us are building our lives on the foundation of money. As long as I have enough money and have enough things, then I have all that I need. Even if I'm working towards the goal of retirement, is my retirement enough for me? If it is, then I'm good. Some of us are building our foundation on control. As long as I have control, as long as I have power over others, as long as people listen to me and obey me, then I will think myself great. The list goes on. But what foundation are you building your life on? When the rains come, you will find out. Both of these houses from the outside, they look the same. But there's a major difference. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the rains came down and the floods came up. And the rains came down and the floods came up, and the rains came down and the floods came up. Only the house that is founded on the rock stands firm. The difficulties of life come to show us what you have built your life on. The afflictions and struggles in life are a grace from God to show us what we are putting our hope in. See, too often we are quick to interpret blessings from God, and that is God's grace on us. And we should. God's blessing on us, we should interpret it as his grace. But even afflictions are God's grace on us because they wean us off of love for the world and destroy a foundation that cannot hold our house together. Hear these words and do them. Timberline Church, listen to Jesus. There are a lot of voices out there, including the voice of your own heart. Listen to Jesus. Follow him. Do what he says, and your house will not fall, because it is founded in Jesus and Jesus alone. So when Jesus comes in the Sermon on the Mount and he says, "Blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness," Timberline, obey him and hunger and thirst for righteousness so you will be satisfied in Jesus. When Jesus says, "Good works in public so that others may give glory to God," Timberline, do your good works in public. When Jesus says, "Whoever is angry with their brother is liable to judgment," Timberline, do not be angry with your brother, but seek reconciliation. When Jesus says that if you look at a woman with lustful intentions, you have committed adultery, Timberline, honor women with your heart and your eyes and your actions. When Jesus says, "Do not take an oath," Timberline, be a trustworthy people where your yes means yes. When Jesus says, "If anyone slaps you or takes from you," Timberline, do not retaliate. When Jesus says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you," Timberline, love your enemies. When Jesus says, "Give, pray, and fast in secret so that so as not to be seen by others," Timberline, do it in secret so your heavenly Father who sees in secret will reward you. When Jesus says, "Pray then like this," Timberline, pray then like this. When Jesus says, "Do not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy," Timberline, lay up treasures in heaven. When Jesus says, "Do not be anxious about your life," Timberline, seek first the kingdom of God. When Jesus says, "The judgment you pronounce on others will be the standard used to measure you," Timberline, take the log out of your own eye. When Jesus says, "Ask your Father who is in heaven," Timberline, seek your Father who will give you good things. We do what Jesus says because he is not merely someone who is trying to give us good advice on how to live, but because he is the King and the Savior. We build our lives not on the foundation of empty words, but we build our lives on the foundation of the decree of the King, what Jesus has said. So put your faith in Jesus the King. And because he is the King, do what he says, and you will have life. Let's pray.